I want to begin tonight with a very profound thought. I am a guy. My wife is a gal. That's it. That's deep, isn't it? Oh, one other little profound thought. There are differences between us. God created differences. That's the profound thought. Let me explain. Generally speaking, guys are more oriented to the utility of things, whereas women are more oriented to the aesthetics of things. Guys care how things work. Women care how things look, generally speaking. Is that true? Do you find that to be generally true in society? Here's a demonstration of this. My wife will come to me, and she'll say this question. Do you like what I did differently with my hair? I am always in trouble whenever that question is asked, because I look at her, and not being given to aesthetics, I never knew she did anything different to her hair. Last week? Right, I don't notice those things. Guys don't notice those things. Guys don't do anything different to their hair. Do you know how long it's been since my hairstyle's been anything other than what it is? Well, that's happening naturally. But, I mean, by what I've done to it, decades. The only way that I'm going to notice if my wife has done something to her hair is if one day she comes out and she's blonde, or one day she comes out and she has the Britney Spears look. Then I will notice. But I don't generally notice those things. On the other hand, if something is done to, say, a car, Mike, you'll know this one. You tinker with your car. You make an adjustment on it. You can pick that thing up right away. You can hear it. You can feel it. You can smell it. You can do whatever it is. And Tammy will be sitting there and saying, I have no idea what you did to this thing, right? That's the way things work. Guys are given to utility. Gals are given to aesthetics. Now, that is not to say that guys don't care at all how things look, and that does not mean that women don't care at all how things work. It's just that we notice those things faster than the other. The fact of the matter is, both of those things will be apparent if we put enough value into the object that deserves our attention. We take care of how we look if we value our appearance. We take care of our automobiles if we value the ability for it to transport us from one place to another. We give value to things, therefore we notice them, we take care of them, we understand how they operate, and we use them to the best advantage. Those things that we care little about, we don't really care how they look or if they even operate. I'm concerned about our society and the value that we're giving to a number of things that have been for ages held very dear. Of particular importance tonight and in our study through the Song of Solomon is the importance given to the marriage relationship. Particularly tonight, I want us to consider the wedding itself. It burdens my heart how many people will call me and say, we want to get married. In fact, just the last part of this week, someone called me on the phone about 9 o'clock at night. Me and my boyfriend want to get married. Does your church do that? And if they're calling about those things, that means they don't have a church that they belong to. But the only reason they want to get married in a church is because, well, that's where we get married. That's the only value the church has to us, is a place to get married. And once the marriage ceremony is over, well, then bye-bye to the church. We don't need you anymore. And we're not really interested in the marriage ceremony for an act of worship. We're only interested in it as a social event. And consequently, how marriage ceremonies are performed nowadays is becoming more and more secularized. Less and less of spiritual input goes into it. And oftentimes, it can be seen in simply how people dress in the marriage ceremony, how they go about these things. It's simple, to the point. We don't care about the vows or anything. We just get up there, say I do, pose for pictures, and it's on to the reception. I think the Bible gives a lot of value to the marriage relationship. I think the Bible gives a lot of value to the wedding ceremony itself. And I think if we truly value a marriage relationship, we'll value that which initiates it, and that's the wedding ceremony. Tonight I want to share some insights from Song of Solomon chapter 3, beginning at verse 6 and down through verse 11. I studied this passage this week. I think I understand what each verse is saying. I sat and I meditated, as I normally do for sermon preparation, asking the Lord to give me a message from it. And quite frankly, not much came, other than the thoughts that I've already shared with you. So I'm going to go through this verse by verse tonight, giving you the interpretation. And all I want to do is to challenge you. What value do we give the things of God? We can open this and broaden the interpretation or the application to it, to any type of service of worship. It can be broadened to how we conduct ourselves in the world around us in each day of the week. But particularly, let's look at the wedding ceremony itself. In the previous passage, two weeks ago, we looked and Solomon had come to Shunem, which is where the Shulamite woman was living. It's in the northern part of Israel, in the territory belonging to Issachar, a little bit south of Nazareth, southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And in the ancient Oriental society, the groom would go contract with the bride's father. He would go away, prepare a house, and roughly a year later would come back and bring his bride back to this place. Well, two Sundays ago, we saw him going to the bride's house. Here we find, beginning in verse 6, the bride is coming back to Jerusalem. And the text reads this way: Who is that that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Coming from Shunem, you could go directly south, basically, and come to Jerusalem. The problem is it would take you through the area known as Samaria, which was a mountainous area. It was very difficult to travel. And not only that, it was very dangerous to travel because the roads were filled with robbers. Because of the difficulty, it was very easy for them to rob people along the way. So most travelers, for convenience and safety, if they were going from this area in northern Israel down to Jerusalem, they would actually go eastward to the Jordan River. And when they came, they would go down south to usually around Jericho. And then from Jericho, they could travel up the mountains to Jerusalem. Outside of Jerusalem in this past was a wilderness. And here the bride is seen coming in the wilderness with pillars of smoke. Now, those of you who know the story of the book of Exodus will understand that when God led the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land, it was a pillar of smoke that went before them, led them along the way. It was that very same pillar of smoke and pillar of fire at night that protected them as the Egyptians tried to follow after them. This is not the very same pillar of smoke here. This pillar of smoke was man-made. In fact, it tells us here in verse 6, that it was made with the burning of myrrh and frankincense. What would happen is in a royal procession, just as the pillar of smoke was associated with the presence of God, they would burn these things and smoke would come up. It would give an air of dignity. It would give the idea that the person coming was royalty in the same way that God was with the children of Israel back in the Exodus. So Solomon is bringing his bride in, and he is doing everything he can to make this entrance as majestic as possible. You know, in a wedding ceremony, at least in a traditional ceremony, the groom and the groomsmen will come out, and the bridesmaids will enter, and they enter in very slowly and methodically. And then once all the participants are in, the bride and her father come in. And they come in very slowly, methodically. It's not, okay, we just run up. If a guy was organizing the thing, the utilitarian aspect of him would say, don't bother with all this. What difference does it make? Let's get up here, get the thing done. That's how it works. I'm thankful, though, that there are some aesthetics given to it. And here in verse 6, the bride is coming to Jerusalem, escorted with this pillar of smoke, the burning of this incense, and associated with that then is the odor of the powders of the merchants. These things perfumed the way. Now the pillar would be seen before the odor would be smelled, but nonetheless you have something that is very pleasant to the eye, something that is very pleasant to the nose, and consequently very regal and majestic in its appearance. Verse 7, behold his bed. Now the word bed there is not the thing that you sleep in at night. This word has the idea, and you probably have seen these things before, when a queen or a king in ancient time was carried from one place to another, they had this like canopy on posts that were carried. That's exactly what this thing is here. It is very majestic in its looking. Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. 60 men were associated with the transportation of this bed, for lack of a better word for it. Certainly it didn't take 60 men to carry that thing. Possibly it took a number to take turns carrying the thing all the way down from the land of Issachar down to Jerusalem, but it didn't take 60 at once to carry that thing. But nonetheless, there were 60 of them. Scripture tells us that Solomon had 600 valiant men, so he allotted 10% of his valiant men to bring his bride down to him. I think that is putting a great and wonderful value on the significance of this event. Verse 8, they all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. Now, the soldiers, the men that were carrying the swords, were not afraid. They were carrying the swords because the Shulamite woman would tend to be afraid in the night. And they're carrying those things to protect her. Solomon, not only because he wanted to make it easy to escort her the distance, but he also wanted to provide the utmost protection for his bride-to-be. And they all have their swords. They're all in their military apparel. I would believe it's probably their dress apparel that they were ready to go. And it really looked impressive. Verse 9, King Solomon made himself a chariot of wood of Lebanon. Now, this is the same reference, I believe, to what's described here in verse 7 as a bed. The wood of Lebanon was obviously very fine wood. Now, you could find wood that you could construct some things in Israel itself, but it wasn't that great. But the cedars of Lebanon made a very fine wood and expensive wood, so he's sparing no expense here. Verse 10, he made pillars thereof of silver, the four posts coming up at each corner of this chariot or this bed were made out of silver. the bottom thereof of gold. More than likely it was wood overlaid with gold, but even if it's just that, it would be very expensive to overlay that much material with gold. Umpteen times more if it was pure gold. The covering of it was purple. Purple was not an ordinary color. It was very expensive to dye cloth with a purple color. The plants from which the dye was derived were very rare and expensive to get. And consequently, purple was always associated with royalty. It had, because of the expense, very limited use. And generally speaking, only rulers could afford to buy it. So you have something of silver. You have something of gold on the bottom. You have a tapestry over top that's purple. They spared no expense. Now understand, Solomon had the ability to do this. I think as far as application to a wedding ceremony goes, while you don't want to spend more than your ability, I think there is a reasonableness to spending as much as you possibly can and making it as elaborate as possible. If the marriage has value, then the wedding ceremony should have value invested in it. But then there's another thing. It has this pillars of silver, the bottom of gold, the covering of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love. Now, the term with love might better be translated, not that it was a symbolic thing, but the idea is the bottom of this thing was paved. The word has the idea of inset stones or even gems. And they did it with care and precision. It wasn't just, oh, let's put that one over there, put that one there, and let's get it done so that this thing works. But we want to create something very beautiful. It was prepared with love, not for the daughters of Jerusalem, but by the daughters of Jerusalem. Solomon spared no expense. Now, verse 11. Go forth, ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. This crown here is not a royal crown. It's not made of gold or any metal. Generally speaking, a crown was worn in marriage ceremonies back in those times that was made of flowers. And once again, it was something that was very beautiful in appearance. Something that possibly Solomon's mother had made and given to him, particularly for this occasion. But nonetheless, it was something that was given specifically for the Shulamite woman. And, most important, and in the day of the gladness of his heart. Solomon was going to look back on this day and say, this is the day that me and my wife came together in a formal union and became husband and wife. We went to no expense because we put infinite or great value upon the marriage relationship, and consequently we did it with the ceremony that united us. And we did it gladly. Unfortunately, we know the story of Solomon, how in latter years he fell from the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. As I oftentimes joke, he was the original founder of the 700 Club. But nonetheless, I wonder sometimes if one of the reasons that marriages are falling apart today, simply because we don't put value into it and because we don't put value upon it, when it comes time for the wedding ceremony itself, we do little to make it aesthetically beautiful, and consequently, the thing doesn't work. I'm tempted. I've got time to do. I told Cormier I'd be short tonight. I am. It's only quarter of. Don't look at your watches. Too late. If I was to take a poll tonight and ask any married woman here, do they remember their wedding day? Gentlemen, how many of them do you think would say, yes, I remember it in detail? Every one of them. Okay, you said that, Scott? Pick one. Pick one married woman here. We'll test it out. See, that gets me off the hook. I'm no dummy. Pick another one. Can you remember practically all the details of our wedding day? I'm going to say 2 o'clock. At least she didn't ask me what her hair would look like that day. Do you remember the details? I'll bet you do. Sure you do. Maybe that's why we've been married 32 years, with plenty more ahead of us, Lord willing. I'm not saying that the elaborateness of a wedding ceremony guarantees the longevity of a marriage relationship. That's not it at all. But what I am saying is the value that we put on a marriage relationship should be reflected in the marriage ceremony. And if we put that value in the relationship, it'll probably work. What value do you put on the things of the worship of God? How well do you care to see that they work? How beautiful do you want to make them to the world around us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this challenge tonight. Lord, whether we're given to utility or whether we're given to aesthetics, makes little difference if we put value in nothing. Lord, help us to realize the infinite value of following you every single moment of every single day of our lives. May we never depreciate the value of the love of God for us, of the sacrifice that Christ made on Calvary's cross, of the freedom that we have and the victory that has been gained over sin. And Lord, may we adorn it with our lives. May we cause it to work in our relationship with the world around us, and being instruments of your grace and reaching out to those who know not Christ as Savior and Lord. Father, dismiss us tonight. Encourage us with these words. Make us effective servants in your hand in the week that lies before us, that we might come back next week and sing honor and praises to your great and wonderful name. Maybe even bring one with us who we've had the privilege of leading to Christ. In his great and wonderful name, I pray these things. Amen. Have a good week.